continue to deal with the believer's basic responsibilities. We're looking at a sixth part, the believer's basic responsibilities, the sixth part. We want to discuss, as always, another critical aspect of our basic responsibility as believers, looking at the aspect of prayer. And we also want to discuss something very critical in that regard. So let's quickly, we're going to take two Bible texts. The first one, Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to verse 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Then let's quickly go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we shall be reading from verse 1 to verse 16. Psalm 139, from verse 1 to verse 16. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, the last verse that we're going to take this reading. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being superfect, and in my book. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. May the Lord bless the Lord's word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, let's begin at the first scripture text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8. I want to put this aspect of Matthew 6, 5 to 8, in proper context. This statement of these verses sits right inside the teaching on the Mount
what we normally call the Sermon on the Mount. It sits right in there, which starts from Matthew chapter 5 and ends in Matthew chapter 7. To put it in context, you will recall that in Matthew 5, I'll just browse on one or two verses here. Bible says in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So these were part of the teachings he taught his disciples. So note that what we are discussing here are teachings that he gave to his first disciples. Because even though Matthew wrote this, I don't believe Matthew was there when this was said. Because if you read further in Matthew chapter 9, I think it's verse 9 or so, was where Matthew or Levi was called from his tax collection. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 7, I'm trying to put it in the beginning and the end of that context. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, from verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Its foundations were upon a rock. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrines. So by the time you get to the end of the sermon, it would appear that some of the people who were at the foot of the mountain had already started coming up. So even though he began the teaching with his disciples, it ended with a lot of people around. And this is important to the extent that not only was this teaching meant for the disciples, but there were people who were not even disciples, who were hearing for the first time, who were hearing this. Three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, they form what I would call the basics of Christianity. If you don't read anything else in the Bible, if you just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you will know what the Lord Jesus came to tell us. It's important to understand this context because we are doing something. By the time he began to teach the disciples. By the time he ended with a larger congregation. But the ending part is important because he said to them, all of you who are hearing what I've said, if you heed it, that is, you hear it and you put it to practice, the Lord was more interested in the practicality of the message than in the theory of it. Do you understand that? The goal of him teaching or saying anything was for us to put to practice what he has taught. And then he now says, I will liken this fellow who heeds this message to a wise man, a wise builder, who set up his house on a rock. He had the rock for his foundation. He dug deep and set up his house. And by that token, we are talking of your life, your Christian life, your Christian walk. And he said that the rain beat, the wind blew, the storm scared. But what happened to that house? And then he now said, but the person who hears, but does not heed it, does not practicalize it, I'm going to liken it to a fool, a foolish builder. Who did what? He built them, the foolish builder built his house on top of sand. No depth, no digging, not just an easy life. And what happened? Were the conditions different? Was it the same conditions? That came upon the wise man. Every time, and then of course we know what happened to the house was swept away. The Lord is saying to us that Each time we hear a word from him, we fall either into the category of the wise or the category of the foolish. And the choice is really ours. Nobody can force it. He has spoken, he has taught, and was not leaving it to them to take their decision. So we are trying to say some things here. And I want us to understand this, that you are either going to be wise or you are going to be foolish. If you look at the 10 virgins, it was the same thing. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. And I'm sure they were taught about taking extra oil. But the foolish ones must have believed that it is not to wait for the bride. How long will it take? Don't worry, we can manage. But the bride tarried, that the groom tarried, and waited. And their wife was, all of them, even the wise ones left. There are times when even those who are wise, they will fall asleep. But when the trumpet sounded, and all of them woke up, and they began to trim their lamps, the wise already had extra oil. The fools did not have. And they wanted to deprive them. They said, no, this is not about showing Christian love. Because we're all taught to take extra oil. Quickly go and do your shop. They went. While they went, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready entered. And those who were not ready were busy looking for oil to buy. By the time they returned, the door had been shut. And the Bible says they began to laugh. They said, I don't know. We have to understand that God is not joking when he makes his statements. I think for some reason, I don't know, somehow, in the world that we live in, we have actually been made to cheapen the word of God. So that we just go to church, we sit down, we hear one or two things, and then we go home. And we say we are okay. But from the moment we close the Bible in church till we come back the next meeting, nothing has happened. There has been no practicality in that lifestyle of what God has taught us. And that has to change. The real benefit of preaching or teaching or Bible study is in the living of what you have learned from your study. If you are not living it, you just might as well not have been present at any of those meetings. Because I mentioned to say to us that the judgment of those of us who go to church and hear the word of God will be far greater. To whom much is given, what much is expected. So, we want to discuss today, looking at Matthew 6, 5 to 8, and Psalm 139, 1-16, a subtitle or a title under the global lesson, the believer's basic responsibilities before you pray. Before you pray, or before you ask anyone, before you pray. And this is basically what I would call a checklist that we need to have before you say you are going for your quiet time. Before you say I want to talk to God. This is a checklist. It should be ingrained in us. You don't need to be looking at the book. Maybe at the beginning you'll be looking at the book. But after a while it should be ingrained in us. This checklist, what it is about. Number one, you need to be of the accepted nature or disposition. You need to be of the accepted nature or disposition. We discussed this last week when we talked about the nature of prayers, that is the nature of people who pray. We identified three natures or three dispositions of people who pray. The first one, we said, was the nature or disposition of the hypocrite. The second one, the nature or disposition of the heathen. And then the third one, the nature or disposition of the honest man or of honesty. Check yourself. What is your disposition? You must have the acceptable one. Now, when we spoke about the nature of the hypocrite, we said the disposition of the nature of the hypocrite is public, actually publicity. He wants to be seen of men. The Bible tells us that all that they do to be seen of men. So that to pray like a hypocrite is the person who prays in public only and rarely in private. And I think we stretched a little bit last week and said that if the amount of time you spend in private praying is markedly less than the amount of time you spend praying in public, you are praying like a hypocrite. Essentially, you are a hypocrite. If all they know you of in public is that you are a prayer warrior, but God does not know you as such in your private room, you are a hypocrite. You are praying like a hypocrite. And God doesn't listen to such people. He doesn't hear them. So you have to sort that out. The second nature that we discussed was the nature of the heathen. We said the heathen pray to a God that is deaf, blind, dumb, and dead. So it doesn't matter. Their God doesn't see, their God doesn't know anything. They just talk. And because of that, a lot of times they spend time shouting. They do a lot of screaming, they do a lot of asceticism, cutting their bodies, fasting, punishing themselves, and so on and so forth. Instead of going to God with repentance, they would rather take on the punishment upon themselves. That is praying like a hypocrite. Because I want God to do something, I will go and put myself under 30 days fasting. Whether that thing is the will of God or not, is immaterial. God just must do it. That's praying like a hypocrite. Again, the Lord Jesus warned us, said no. He said they engage in vain repetitions. Meaningless, fruitless repetition. They keep repeating the same prayer over and over again, thinking that they will be heard for their much speaking. The Lord warns us, don't be like that, don't pray like that. And I think we mentioned the kind of thing that makes God to hear our prayers. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord shall not hear me. To regard iniquity is to give iniquity a place of prominence in your heart. Sometimes we say we don't give it a place of prominence, but it is always there before us, always there, focus on us. People who delight in watching, in engaging in pornographic views, and all of those, this that they are regarding iniquity. Toying with sin is to regard iniquity, to place iniquity, and giving it someone place. Something that we do is when fire is burning. If you want the fire to go, where the fire is going, if you don't want the fire to go, what do? You take a fan and you blaze that also. So by refusing to ignore the fire, what have you done? You have ignited it. So there are some things that are like that. Ignoring them automatically kills them. That is, giving them no place of recognition kills them. But the moment you put a focus on those things, you begin to find the embers of those things, and they come up in you. So there are times when you must do away with those things. There are some TV programs that you don't need to watch because you know where it's going. Otherwise, you are one of those regarding iniquity in it. God is not going to hear you. And then the second thing we noted about those that want God to hear them, what they should avoid, is sin. The Bible says sin has separated you from God. Sin is a separator. Once sin comes in, the access to God is short. The only way back is true repentance, where we own up. Adam was trying to blame Eve and got into trouble. All you have to do was own up. Take responsibility for your sins, for your actions, and God will respond. And then the third one we mentioned, if we want God to hear us, is that we must avoid praying with wrong motives, with selfish desires. Our desires cannot be at the forefront, according to James chapter 4, verse 3. The heathen don't care about God. They focus on themselves, forever praying for their own needs. They are always in front. And lastly, we mentioned that if you want God to hear, like 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So, start seeking the will of God. So before you pray, the first check is, do I have the nature of a giving, the nature of people? Then I must repent and acquire, as it were, the nature of honesty. Nature of honesty comes in humility. Like the publican in Luke chapter 18 that we read last, who said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That was all his prayer. The other fellow was there trumping up the things that he has been doing for God, so to speak, or the things that he's able to do, comparing himself by other men, saying that they are not like these other people, extortioners, thieves, murderers, and so on and so forth. I'm not even like this publican who's standing there. I pay my tithe twice, I pray twice a week or something, I fast twice a week, and I pay my tithe. That was what he went to present to God as a prayer. God didn't hear it. Honesty requires that we come to God in sincerity. Particularly when we are repenting, there must be sincerity. And God knows whether there's sincerity or not. We have not come to meet with a man. We have come to meet with God. So God wants the nature of honesty. An honest man, when he is praying, you can see the brokenness in him. The Bible tells us that the people that God will draw near to are people who have a broken spirit and who tremble at the word of God. The man who is not ready to do the word of God, what are you? There's no honesty in you. So before you say you are going to pray, check yourself. Are you one of those who you just want to go to God with your own thing? You are not interested in the will of God. You are not ready to do whatever God says you will do. You must ask where you start. Lord, as I'm coming to meet with you today, whatever you say, I'm ready to do. If you are not able to be of that disposition, please don't bother. What you should go and do is to kneel down and say, "Lord, give me this heart of honesty." Because later we shall see, one of the crucial things about prayer is not just our speaking, but our ability to hear and to do. So if you are not focusing on that, and you just want to go and pray like a hypocrite and pray like a heathen, don't waste your time. It's better for you not to pray at all. Because not to do it happen. And then of course, we mentioned that one of the prayers of honesty is one of the things about people who have a disposition of honesty is a grateful heart. They are always thankful. No matter how little, no matter how small, no matter how indifferent it may seem to be, they are grateful to God. In fact, they spend most of their time giving thanks to God for the little things of life, even the unseen mercies of God. You will discover that when you have a thankful heart, you cannot be grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. There's no room for that. Because the things that others complain and grumble and murmur about, you are expressing thankfulness to God about those things. And of course, if you have made a vow, you have made a promise, keep it. God has no place for covenant breakers, for truth breakers, for people who don't keep to agreement. Even agreement between yourself and another man. Better you don't make that agreement than you make it and you fall. And of course, one of the things we mentioned about praying honestly is that the prayer focus is usually in private. But we're going to discuss that later. So, that is a key. Settle in your heart that as I'm going to pray today, I am going to pray the prayer of honesty. I'm going to pray the prayer of an honest man. I'm going to be sincere with God. I'm going to be brutally frank with myself, recognizing my sinfulness, where I have sinned, where I have erred. Even though I was tempted by people, the point is, I succumb to the temptation. Lord, forgive me. I should know that by now, I should be strong enough. Help me. Strengthen me. Recognize that. Don't go there to want to play around. When you are going also, go with the intent to hear rather than to speak. That is what honest people in prayer do. They go to listen. Later we shall say, prayer is conversation. You speak, God also speaks to you. But if you are going there with your own plans, you don't intend to hear from God, don't waste your time. So number one, sort it out in yourself that you are going into that place of prayer with a nature that is acceptable before God. Is that understood? That is the nature and disposition of honesty. Secondly, Let's go to verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray. Let's pause. You need to enter into a closet. Now, the question arises, do I have to be in a room with a door? Not necessarily. What do we mean by entering, or what is the Lord talking about here when he says entering into a closet? He's talking about you being alone with God, both physically and emotionally. Some of us are unable to detach ourselves from all the noise around us. So even though we are in a place by ourselves, there's someone else. I take part of that, the evil thing sometimes. We go into our place of prayer with our phones. Sometimes we put it on silent because we're expecting a call. You're not praying in your presence. That phone is a distraction. You want to pray? Switch off your phone, throw it to one corner. If you have a place where you can switch, you can see missed calls, remove the volume and lock it up inside the drawer. So that you remove the vibration or whatever, so you don't hear anything. Just you and God alone. A good time to do that kind of prayer is usually at night. Not because witches are flying. No, that's not the reason. Primarily because the noise level in the environment is at zero. 12 midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., everywhere is quiet. By around 5 a.m., the people who are early risers, they start getting up and start making noise. So you have to choose a time when you can be quiet. For nursing mothers, for example, who are home, 10, 11 in the morning is a good time. From 9 to 11 in the morning is a good time. Those who are going to school have gone to school. Those who are going to the office have gone to the office. Everywhere is calm. Maintain that quiet. You need that time, that privacy, to be able to communicate. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We know the story, but we know that verse of scripture very well. It's the verse that speaks about how the Lord Jesus went to pray. In verse 35, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He went into where? A solitary place. That's the point we are talking about. Your closet must be a solitary. I want to talk about a place where it was difficult for them to find him. Let's continue to read. And you'll see what it says. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. Now, when they say it's not that they were searching for him. They had to look to seek him. Where are you? Until they found him. It was not a place that they could easily find him. He had disciples, but he prayed alone. I've always said this, and I maintain it till tomorrow. Don't seek corporate prayer when you have not prayed in the private. Don't seek, oh, let's gather together, let's have that with you. Have you prayed in private yourself? In Luke chapter 9, that's the transfiguration, the account in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, 28. Let's just take it from 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain to pray. What I was talking about, he went to the mountain to be by themselves. When you see those expressions to be by themselves, it talks about going to pray. And look at verse 29. And as he prayed. How many people went up to that mountain? I'm asking, how many? No, four people. Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus himself. And in verse 9, who was praying there? Only one person was praying. What happened to the other three? And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And we know the rest. This was where the message was brought to him as to where he would die and the time that he would die. If he had gone for that prayer, not to hear God, you won't receive this kind of revelation. He is going there to say, well, okay, I want to discuss how we can, you know, sort out this issue of death. Let's just leave it out. Nobody's going to tell him this. Not hearing him again. So, it is important that we are in a closet. Some people say, oh, I pray in my office toilet. That cannot be a closet. Because I don't see how long you can be there before somebody else comes to know. You can do on the spot prayer there, man. But that's not it. The real place of your meeting has to be a place where you are going to pray. Even if it means, I remember when I lived with somebody, I didn't have a place. They gave me a room. And I was sharing that room with somebody. But I made a desk and a chair and spread my Bible on that table. And everybody knew, even the fellow that was sharing the same room with me, knew that that table is a no-go area. That was my closet. Everything was open and spread on that table. I knew where to find what. I knew what I did last before I left that table. And nobody went near that table. That was my prayer. That was my prayer closet. The moment that fellow leaves the room, maybe to walk or whatever, I lock the door and I stay at that table and I begin to focus on it. So it's not, you don't have to have a large house before you can have a prayer closet. But that privacy is important. There are things that God wants to say to you that noise and the persistence of people knocking and people walking around will be a distraction. Is it any wonder that we don't have people who are hearing from God again in our time? We just have people who are hearing from Satan and coming to talk rubbish. The words they give to us don't edify. The Bible makes us understand that the word of prophecy that comes from God, it edifies, it brings comfort, it exhorts, and brings encouragement. Not the one that brings fear. That cannot be from God. We have a phone, we have a TV playing, we have all of it, and then we say we are praying. Oh, what kind of prayer are we doing? There's destruction everywhere around us. We are loaded with technology. We cannot spend 5 minutes praying, we fall asleep. But turn on that TV, when that sleep is in your eye, and your eye will suddenly brighten up, and you'll be watching a program for the next 5 hours, but you couldn't pray for 5 minutes. Do you know that even this prayer by itself is warfare? To pray is warfare. You have to be determined to see to it that you are going to be praying. Lock yourself up. Get into a closet. So the second check is, can I get a closet? Can I get a place, a time, a location where I can be alone with God? There was a time, I think, in Matthew chapter 8, is it Mark chapter 6 or so, where the Lord told his disciples after they had gone out and came and said, there were so many people around. He said, come ye apart and rest. People still follow them. But it is important. You need to get away from the noise of business, the noise of work, the noise of family, the noise of children, the noise of wife, the noise of husband, the noise of relatives. You need to cut away from all of that. Some people do, they even take certain drastic actions. They actually leave their homes and go to a run-down hotel where they can at least have some quietness because they know no many people are coming there, and they go there and pray. Stay 2 or 3 days, then after they finish, they lock up the place and then they return home. Some of us need to take leaves. Now, leave from work, not so that we can travel, so that we can be quiet. Not the noise of, hello, that thing that we're working on, how far? No. Take a leave, 2-3 days, and go and command the quiet. God will honor you when He sees what you are doing to be away from all that noise. So make sure, number one, that you are coming with a heart of honesty to be with God. Number two, you have a quiet place where you can meet with God. And then we continue in verse 6 again. It says, and when thou hast closed thy door, pray to whom? To thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. One of the things that we do when we come to God in prayer, or before we get to talking to God in prayer, is we want to know who we are praying to. Do you know who you want to go and pray to? Because if you don't know who you are going to pray to, I really don't know why you're praying. That is how heathens pray. Heathens don't care who they are praying to, they don't want to pray. As long as somebody can answer them, that's okay by them. In Jeremiah chapter 9, and I believe we looked at this last week, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, this is what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't boast that you have money. Don't boast that you have wisdom. Don't boast that you have power or influence or whatever. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Recognize the God that you are going to bring. He delights and exercises loving kindness. You're not going to a God that's going to slap you and kill you. He's equitable. He's fair in his judgment. You're going to a God who is a God of judgment, but when we talk of judgment, you're talking of justice, fairness, equity. He's not going to just come down and give you a big blow. Mwah! You did this. No. There's understanding on the part of God. If you are honest with him, and he's a God of righteousness, he has standards. We can't keep that standard. But he has given us enablement through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit to live right. You need to know who you are praying to. In John chapter 4, I want to read particularly verse 22. You can read 21 to 24, but I want to read 22 particularly. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. Here I was talking to the Samaritan woman when she was talking about, we worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that it must be in Jerusalem. Where is the right place to worship? And then he told them, it's not about location. It's about who you are going to worship. And he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. We know who we are going to worship. So do you know who you are praying? That brings us to Psalm 139. Just imagine the kind of God that is described here. He's everywhere. He knows the rising up, he knows the sitting down. He said, he knows my thoughts from afar off. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 139. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. So you see, if you are not going to this God with honesty, he knows everything. He knows what you are doing. He knows the intent of your heart. You can't fool God. So you need to know the God you are going to meet. So that you understand that you cannot be dishonest. You cannot come and tell a lie. He knows everything. Look at verse 4. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue. But no, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You can lie to a man. He said, when I said good morning, I knew what I meant. God knows that's a good morning. You don't need to explain it to him. He knows the intent. He knows the meaning. He knows everything. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. You have been surrounded round about by God on every side. When you are committing fornication, or even thinking of it, you think God does not know. You think God does not see. You think God is not there watching. I heard a story many years ago, very many years ago, where I said, well, the young believers, those days, bankers used to do all kinds of crazy things. I guess they still do some crazy things today. And there was this banker, a Christian, so to speak, who was having a meeting one Monday morning, and they were discussing deals. So they have shaken hands on the deal, they had agreed, my court is this, my percentage is this, this is this. They had made all that deal, and then he escorted the people who came to discuss with him, escorted them, being happy that yes, this deal is struck. As he closed the door and turned back, he saw a man over his chair. The man said, I heard everything. That was Jesus, just to tell him that I knew of him. That man went to church on Sunday, prayed his heart out. Monday morning, he was with him. And the Lord just appeared, I knew what it meant. So don't fool yourself to think that it is pastor that he has written. It's not me. Me, myself, I know that God is looking at me. I know that I dare not try any thoughts. Some people are such that God can give you a long road Then one day he will come down hard. And he says, what happened? What happened? When you were misbehaving, you think he did this? God knows. Then, in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is I cannot. We can't begin to fathom it. How does God know what I want to say before I say it? He's an infinite God. We cannot begin, our finite minds cannot begin to understand. So those are just reasons that we read earlier on to get us to understand the kind of God that you are going to pray to. In verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Can I run away from you? If you have sinned against God, who do you run to? Is that enough? In 8, it says, if I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, he is there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You remember Jonah, who thought he was running away from God? How futile. He entered a boat in the opposite direction from where he was sent. And after the beginning of the journey, it was okay. In fact, he went down to sleep. So, wow, thank God that escape from that God. Waiting. Everything back, which we have to wicked. Kill them. I'm not preaching. Kill them. And he went to hide. I was enjoying the scripture. Sailor, increase the risk. Let it go. Thank you. I've not had this kind of rest in a very long time. Let me rest. And then a tempest arose. And he was not sleeping. While others were throwing away their things. When they finally woke, he was sorry. It's me that is because of me. Says my God. He said, you had a God that can follow you to anywhere, and you, what the hell of what did you do? You can see the mercy of God in all of that. You would have thought that when they threw Jonah, he would drown. As Jonah was saying, don't worry, throw me overboard so that we can be at peace. God has made a fish to the sea. Understand the God they are dealing with. In verse 11, he said, If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike too. I think I've shared this story before, in verse of tradition. Two young boys who wanted to steal something from their mother. And as they entered the room to start looking at the bag, the younger one switched off the lights. So God said, "Should not let my interest." He said, "No, you have to see us so that God does not see us. Does God not see what they're doing in life?" But that's what they do. A man will enter a brothel, and after having his fun, so to say, with a prostitute, he will clean his body and come out. And come and stand. Let us give the Lord a big hallelujah. Who are you fooling? You think he didn't see what's going on? The fact that they are just stricken you dead does not mean that he doesn't know what to do. I heard the story of a pastor who was grooming a young man, and one time he traveled, and this young man, every time he travels and comes back, for the young man to release the pulpit to him is always a problem. But the pastor didn't mind. The pastor knew he had other engagement, so he would leave the pulpit and go and come back. They would still have a few up and down, then the young man would grudgingly relinquish the pulpit. So on this occasion, the pastor traveled, and they were having prayer meeting, and this boy began to pray. As they were praying, the whole church was praying. Suddenly they saw the boy on the altar, removing his clothes. Removing clothes, singlet. What's happening? They went and grabbed him. What are you doing? I just left the house of my sister, and we slept together. We've been doing it for years. He began to come. We don't know the God we are joking. Men may not see. There's nothing you are going to do or have done that God has done. That's why honesty is one of the dispositions. Lord, I did this thing. I sinned against you. You can't hide it. You remember David, the king with Bathsheba, who thought that the killing of Uriah had solved his problem. Was not looking at him all the while he was with him. Many years ago, I think when I first started in 2010. When we were looking at the making of the gold of the golden calf, we said one of the errors that bring about the making of the golden calf, one of the errors is silence of God. Because God is not talking. People just think that whatever they are doing is okay.
There are many things that people are doing in their churches today
because God is quiet. They think that's okay. Until the day He will come. And many of us, that's where our eyes are.
The way they are doing it, let's try that, why can't we do that way now? Let's do it like that.
Read the rest. You will see the kind of God we are talking about. I want to read Daniel chapter 4 for you to understand. Because you need to know the God you are going to pray to. Don't think that he's a native doctor or one of these idols who's deaf, who's blind, who is dumb, who is deaf. They have hands, their hands can't do anything. They have feet, they have to carry them. They can't walk, they can't move around. Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35. We know that story. We are just going to read these two verses of Nebuchadnezzar when he was returned to his glory by God after he had been a beast for 7 years. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What Nebuchadnezzar was saying here is that the God that we serve is a sovereign God. In fact, he is sovereign. He is the only true sovereign. You hear of, presidents say, my nation is a sovereign nation. We are not going to be dictated to by any other nation. Sovereignty talks about the people who control their own affairs without needing anybody's influence. In the true sense, there cannot be a sovereign nation because every nation needs the other nation. You need people from other nations. You need the products of other nations. However you get it, you still need that nation. That's why you have colonial masters, because they wanted to get something from other lands and went and colonized them together. But you cannot even colonize for too long. After a while, people will fight you and take their land back. You can use substitute, but the reality is that you don't really have a nation that is sovereign. You need to depend. To when we say God is sovereign, we are saying he's the controller of affairs. He cannot be controlled. He is in charge. And that's what the Bible was saying. So no man can control him. No man can query him. No man can question him. That is the God that you are going to pray to. The God who controls the affairs of men. The God who can move the most powerful president in the world to take a decision because of you. The God who could move the oceans, the waves of the sea, to beat over that boat so that Jonah could be thrown down. The God who in an instant to rescue Jonah from being drowned could make a fish big enough to swallow Jonah and keep him there until they repent. That's the God we're talking about. He's sovereign. You cannot accuse him and control him and say, God, do that thing, do it, do it, do it. And I see people say, God must answer me today whether I like it or not. I see the healing. That's how healing is. Not only is God sovereign, he is almighty. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible describes him as Jehovah El Shaddai, the Almighty God. When we say he's almighty, we are talking of a God, one of the attributes of when we say El Shaddai, we are talking of the one who is all by himself, sufficient within himself, who does not need anything outside of himself. Everything that is God is in God. If you took the entire world away, you remove all the human beings around, took everything away from God, God is still God. He is the self-existent one. He was not made, but he made everything. It's too wonderful for us to comprehend. But that's God we're talking about. Some in a bit to explain that almightiness of God, say, El Shaddai means the double-breasted one. And then they are referring to the breast of a woman, the breast of a mother. A woman's, when the doctor's breast is falling, a woman's breast falls not because of the way the child is sucking it. No, it's because of age and because of the weakness of the muscles. That's all. That's all why brethren,
because he doesn't fall. Because of who he is. Anything you want is in God. Anything that is needed for you is in God. That's why the Lord Jesus said, when he was being tempted by Satan, and even God, Moses even made that remark in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He said, God causes us to hunger and then gives us manna that we might know that man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, I think two or three times, two or three different occasions. No food, no water, he was surviving. Why? Because God has sustained him. Without food and water, God can still sustain you till today, if he needs to. But some people, acting like hypocrites, want to prove to the world that God will sustain them, no matter what. And then they start doing all kinds of crazy things and running to trouble. He's a self-existent God. I think in Isaiah 40, he was saying that, do you not know me? Have you not heard who I am? That I sit on my throne and the earth is like my footstool. The one who sits upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants are like a grasshopper is before that then all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. That's how mighty the God we're talking about is. Scientists have told us that the speed of light is what? Is it 3.84 times 10 raised to the power minus something meters per second squared or something? 3.84, is it 10 raised to the power minus 16 or what? I can't remember. Those zeros. But what they're saying is that if you switch on light here, the distance that it will go is about several thousands of kilometers away. Hundreds of thousands of kilometers away. And God says that. Now man is the one using his method to calculate the speed of light. So you can imagine the speed of God. The one who is light himself. And so you know that when God created the heavens and the earth, it was on day four that he made the sun, the moon and the stars. I'm sure you know that. And yet from day one, the Bible says the morning and the evening was day one. There was morning, there was evening. There was light from day one. You didn't need the sun. He just put it there for seasons and for times for us to mark our years and calendars. That's all. And none of us can open our eyes and look at the sun. We will go blind. We are talking of a God that knows everything. We see it in Psalm 139. The all-knowing God. There is no knowledge that is hidden from God. But the Bible makes it clear that the things that God wants to reveal to us, they are for us and for our children forever. But the secret things, they belong. The fools, they always want to peer into the secret things and think that they can decipher it. Even the one that is open to all of us, if God does not give us understanding, we don't know. Not only is he all knowing, he's all seeing. He sees everything. He sees what is in our hearts. He knows what is in your mind. He knows what you are thinking even right now. He's the all-wise God. The Bible says that when in wisdom the Greeks thought that they were wise, God made sure that through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, you bring salvation to those who are foolish. That's why wise men cannot receive salvation. They are struggling with it. How are you? If you tell the man, that man who is struggling with, confess to Christ and believe that he is the Lord, believe that he is your Savior, believe that you are a sinner, confess it and let him come into your life. If you tell that man, that same man, to go to Canaan and bring a trailer load of cows that we will sacrifice here and God will accept it, do you know that you will borrow money to go to Canaan and bring a trailer load of cows? But to simply say, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And Jesus, that Savior, is a God. The Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The day you see God say, I surrender, you are lost. Only God knows how he's going to solve your problem. You don't even know. That is why when you go to pray, whatever he tells you, do it. Because there is life wisdom. Many of us say, or some people say, hey, but why did God give us grace? He gave you grace so that you can understand when he's talking to you. He didn't give you grace to think of how to solve the problem. He will give you the solution if you will humble yourself. Many people are trying to figure out things for themselves.
We are talking of a God that doesn't change, and yet He changes things. In Malachi 3:6, He said, "You people of Israel, you are very fortunate that I am the God that doesn't change. Otherwise, I would have killed all of you, man." In Numbers 23:19, what did He say? He said, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither is He the Son of Man that He should repent, that He should take back what He has said." He doesn't change. That's why you can't force Him to say, once He says something, He has said it. You need to know that He is the one who spoke and it was done. Sometimes God will say to you, when you go to a particular place, say A, B, C, D. That A, B, C, D that they are saying, has enough power to change the situation. In Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, the Bible says He spoke and the earth, till today, is standing where it stands. He came to be. He says, by the word of the Lord, where the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. In verse 9, it says, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's what all you have to do when you're reading Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and God said, and it was done. And God said, and it was done. Listen, you speak. And then some people say, man of God, I know that if you just speak, you think that man is speaking, let him speak empty words now and see how the thing will be done. He can say all he wants to say. If God does not back it up, nothing is going to happen. I think there was one occasion where the woman who had a child through Elisha, the prophet, and then the child died. The Shunammite woman. The woman ran to Elisha. And Elisha said, something has happened, and God has not revealed it to you. There is no man that has that power in it. If God does not tell you, cannot go. So sometimes, you know, we behave as if the pastor, I'm talking of pastors, as if pastors are God. A friend of mine said once, his senior pastor went for a meeting, and he was just recovering from bullet wounds to his leg. So he went for the meeting and he sat down. When his senior pastor came in, the senior pastor was angry that he was sitting and said, stand up! So he stood up in pain when he stood up. And he was very angry. What's wrong with this man? Does he not know why I'm sitting down? And then God told him, he's a man. I don't tell him, he can't. That happened to him. Because we place so much on men. Okay, he will know. He doesn't know nothing. I think it was Pastor Kumi who had listened to one of his messages. He said, many of you, you will do something wrong. You say, you see now, Jesus presented, I saw him, he saw me, he didn't say anything. And you say, oh, I'm okay. Am I God? You say, I'm okay. Because he didn't say anything, I'm okay. If God didn't tell him, why would he know? God can decide that I don't want him to do. And he will know. Meanwhile, you are there. Say, if I was doing something wrong, he will say it. You didn't hear when God told you. So of course, believe that only when a big man of God speaks, that is when you are wasting your time. You don't know what God is doing. God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. God can speak through any means. He's the one who speaks and it is done. God is full of mercy and grace. We cannot exhaust it. He's full of mercy and grace. Are you looking for mercy? Go to God. You'll find grace, go to God. He says, come to the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. Find grace in time of need. The Bible says that God is a very present help in the time of need. You must know the God you are going to. And of course, you must know that God is the creator. Even Satan is a created being. The Bible tells us about Satan that the musical instruments were wrought in him when he was made. Satan was made like you and I were made. He doesn't have power beyond what God permits. Remember when he had obtained permission to tend to, and God set the boundaries for him, and he couldn't go beyond the boundaries. So what is it? Why do we spend so much time thinking so great about him? And when we talk of God, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In John 1:1-3, we know that scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. There was not anything made that was ever made and without him. Nothing was made without Christ. He is the creator. That is why when we say we are born again, it means we are created anew. The old is passed away, the new. That's the God we are talking about. That's the one you are going to pray to. He can create things afresh. I've had testimonies of people who gave up without having a womb. They were honest in their prayers with God, and God still met them at the point of need. I don't know why we would want to lie to God who knows everything. How do you do that? And of course, we know that God is love. When we say God is love, what does it mean? We're talking of a God that gives to the undeserving because of his nature. Do you understand? So many people who don't deserve to respond from God receive it from God and think that that is a signature that God likes them. Some people believe that because I received a miracle at a meeting, so I'm born again. If you have not repented of sin, you're not born again. The beginning of salvation is repentance, not that you got a miracle. Because God Himself says that He will be causing the rain to fall on the farm of both the good and the evil. So the fact that you have a bumper harvest does not mean that God is with you. And of course, we know that we are dealing with a God who is holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am." Holiness is a crucial part of this God. I think it was Habakkuk when he was talking to God, who said, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." So don't go in the presence of God with iniquity in your heart. Resolve those matters because of who you are going to be. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Right? And says that they that come to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. We're talking about God who rewards. He rewards those who diligently seek Him for good, and He rewards those who are wicked and evil with evil. That is a reward. The Bible says that we should not stop doing good in good season, in due season rather. God will reward you. Just keep doing the good that we ought to be doing, and God will reward us. And lastly, we want to understand that the God we are going to pray to is what? The Bible says, pray to who? Thy Father is your Father. In what sense is God our Father? Number one, He's the one who brought us forth in the Spirit. I'm not talking of this natural Father. I'm talking of somebody who is born in you. It's God that gave back to you, not according to the will of men or the way of men, but by God, by His power. Understand that your Father, a Father is your source, your beginning. God is your beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. Many years ago, a pastor friend of mine had a difficult situation, and I joined him in praying. So the Lord told me to tell him that it shall end well. So I told him, I said, "Well, I don't know how it's going to end well, but God says I should tell you that it will end well." And it ended brilliantly well for that man. He knows your beginning, He knows the end. They say God is the one that knows the end from the beginning. And then says, now start. He knows how you are going to end. So when you are dealing with such a God, commit your life into His hands. Leave it there. That is your trust. That is your faith. God has no pleasure in people who have no faith in Him, who have no trust in Him, who will not depend on Him. He has no pleasure in them. Delight yourself also in Him. And what will happen? He will give you the desire of the heart. That's what the Bible says. Commit your ways to God. He knows everything. I've used that illustration many times. There's no parent that tells a 5-year-old, go and look for the school you want to go to and come and tell you, okay. No! The parents despise everything. Your life has been patterned by God from the day you were born. Remember what He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I think it's from verse 4 to 10 or thereabouts. He said, before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, already knew. Before He was formed, He was me. Like that song says, before even time began. Everything you are ever going to become, God knows about it. If you will commit your wisdom. Now, there's something I need to say, because we've spoken about the sovereignty of God is in control and trust. But one thing you must understand is, God will never force you. Your free will is still intact. So all God is going to do is say to you, this is life, this is death. If I were you, I would choose life. But he still allows you to go and choose. He has given you the information, has given you what to choose, and said, choose life over, it is still your choice. Many of you think that if God says something to you and he wants you to do it, he will force you to do it. God is not doing it. God will still leave you to yourself and do it. Say, now, go and do this. It's up to you. You can say, I want to do it. You can say, I don't want to do it. It's up to you. No, he can't force you. He will never compel you. And preachers need to be careful not to compel people to do what they don't want to do. So that it will be their responsibility 100% what they did or did not do. Understand that. Let me conclude. In verse 8, he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. Before you pray, before you ask, your Heavenly Father already knows what you want to ask for. You remember when we read Psalm 139? He said, he knows your thoughts well from a distance. So the question is, if God already knows what I want to ask, why do I have to bother asking? Is that not a sensible question to ask? I've asked that question. If you know this thing, why are you asking me to come and pray? You know it already, now do it. Why do I need to come and ask? Because prayer is much more than asking. Do you understand that? Prayer is more than just coming to ask. Prayer is worship. When we worship God, it is prayer. Prayer is fellowship with God, sharing with God, sharing His life, sharing His word, sharing His presence. Prayer is having a conversation with God. When we say conversation, we're talking about exchange. That is you talk, God, you speak, but that is why the Bible says that when we are in the presence of God, we should spend more time listening than speaking. When you have spoken a bit, calm down. Let God speak back to you. Sometimes God will say to you, let's go to the Bible now. How does God speak? God can speak through audible books. Not every time. God can speak to you in your heart. You just have that impression that God is saying something. But largely, any which way God speaks to you, He can speak through dreams, through visions, through open, there are what we call open visions. You just have a revelation and it closes. He can speak to you through any of those means. But always and always, it must agree with the Bible. That's why every time God loves to pray back, written, any other thing He wants to explain to you, even when He has spoken to you in an audible voice or with an impression, He will always take you back to the Word. Confirmation of what He has told you. It must agree with the word of God. If it does not agree with the written word of God, it is not what He has spoken. And if you discover that you are hearing a voice that God is, you must remember what He said in John chapter 10. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. They know me. They know my voice. They hear me. They will not hear a stranger. What do they do to a stranger? They will run away. You need to run away from those voices that are speaking to you. Words that do not agree with the reason. You go to a meeting, a church meeting, a church where what the man is saying does not agree with the written word of God. The interpretation he's giving to the word of God is wrong. Run away from that fellow. He is a stranger. Don't spend time there. Prayer is the time when we come into the presence of God to receive His life, to receive His instructions, to receive information about His will, about His plans, about what He wants to do. So it is not just your word to ask. That is it. Don't come and burden me and weary me with your asking. I know what you want to ask already. I want us to have fellowship. I want us to have conversation. I want to give you my life. If you are born again, you are a human being, but you are also a spiritual being. When I say spiritual being, I mean on the side of God. You have the life of God in you. And because the life of God is in you, you cannot sin. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 3. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures and we think that maybe these people did not get it right. Because it is too wonderful for us to believe the things that are written therein. 1 John chapter 3. Let me read it from verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And sin is the foundation of the law. Sin is lawlessness. And ye know that he that is Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So if Christ is in you, you shouldn't be sinning. That's what he's saying. You shouldn't be lawless. You shouldn't be acting contrary to the word of God, which is law. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's what we are saying. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, you will not sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Here we are talking of making a practice of sin. There is no man that is without sin. Understand that. But it is not intentional sin. Here we are talking of intentional sin, making a practice of sin. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You can be called bishop. You can be called general superintendent, general overseer. You can be called most senior general apostle or most senior apostle. If you commit sin intentionally, continually, you make a practice, a habit of it, you are the devil. You know? For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, it was this purpose that the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When we go to God in prayer, what are we seeking? The destruction of every work of Satan. That is sin. The killing of the flesh, which cooperates with Satan every time. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not, is that in your Bible? Doth not commit sin. He cannot go on sinning. That's what he's saying. He cannot make a practice of sin. He cannot. He committed fornication once. That's the end. It can't happen again. He can't make a habit of it. I think we've spoken about the distinction between a falling and a falling away. A man who falls will sin and be crying. A man who has fallen away will sin and be laughing. You cannot sin and be laughing. You cannot sin the same sin twice. For the seed, whose seed now? The seed of God remaineth, dwelleth, abideth, stays in him. So if you see somebody sinning, what has happened? The seed did not even come in the first place. I've said it, many people say they are born again. They just got application to be born again. Because if you are born again, you will receive something from, you will receive the life of Christ. And in receiving the life of Christ in you, everything that is not of Christ must leave. So if suddenly the things that left have come back, what happened? You just sinned the life of Christ. You were not in the place of prayer. Do you understand that? Prayer is where we receive this life of God. It's like our phones. After using the phone for some time, what happens to the battery? It drains off, right? What do? You go and charge it. Prayer, that's the charging. That's we can never really explain the things of God naturally. It helps us understand it better. Prayer is recharging that battery. Because without it, you can't use that phone. Without it, we are useless on the earth. We are just seeking dogs for Satan to be in practice, doing practice shots, and even capture us back into his domain. So prayer is not something you toy with. It's not something you joke with. You come to church and all you want to do is, Pastor, let's pray. Let's pray. Have you prayed in your closet? No. What do you come to do in church to pray? And sadly, I cannot understand how pastors have, how those of us who say we are pastors have turned people into those people who are seeking men of God to pray for them. I gave an illustration to somebody once, and I give that illustration again. Can you imagine you, a father of, say, seven children, and one of your seven children is always asking, sister, talk to daddy for me. Brother, talk to daddy for me. You even go to your junior and say to your junior, talk to daddy for me. If you are a father, what would you say? Would you say, he cannot come and ask for himself? Go away, I'm not answering you. That is what happens. All the some of you who say, yeah, I'm a man of God to pray. God does not ask. God will never speak to that man of God about it. If he got it, if he speaks, he's speaking of his own mind. I didn't speak. You mean you cannot approach your father? Then what was it that Jesus Christ said? that he told them and said there's access for everybody. Go in by a new and living way. You have access, direct access to God. And you are waiting for a pastor to pray for you. You are waiting for night vigil. You can't have a night vigil on your own.
So come on, please.
You see, we don't understand the imagination of men. A lot of us have been held captive by Simon's the sorcerers, who say they are pastors. They give all kinds of things to mesmerize us. So we are there every month, we are there every week, just to collect something. Ask yourself, check your judgment, you're not. Did you let anything know? You have not challenged yourself to go and pray and say, Lord, my head is empty. I will go to church, I will not hear anything. What's going on? You didn't do that. He said, you run to Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, pray for me. Verse 9 again of 1 John 3. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot. He cannot practice sinning. He cannot go on sinning. If he sins one, he will instantly be smitten in his hand. Ah! I did something wrong. But you did something wrong. You continued as if you did nothing wrong. Like Saul. You're in trouble. That's the prophet of King Saul. You're in trouble. In fact, yesterday the Spirit of God gave me a very strong word for disobedience. He said we should stop calling the word disobedience. That it is rebellion. It's either you are obeying God or you are rebelling against God. Disobedience makes it look as if it is a simple thing. No. God considers it an act of rebellion when you don't obey Him. So when God says to a woman from the Bible to cover her head in worship, not everywhere but in worship, and she refuses, she's in rebellion. She's a rebel. That's what it is simply. She's a rebel. So basically, what God is saying to you and I today is before you say you want to come and pray, it's not the asking me for anything. I know what you want to ask before you even approach me. What I want from you is an honest heart, a disposition of honesty before me as you come. I want you to come. In a solitary manner. So I want you to come out, brother. Come to a place of solitude where you remove the noise and you come and speak with me. I want you, when you are coming, to know who I am, to understand me. Don't come and ask me for something that I will not do. Ask me for something that I will do. There's one question, there's one statement we always make, which The father of the boy who had epilepsy said to the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus said, if you have faith, all things are possible to you. The man said, the man was one who asked, he said, heal him if you can. If you can. If I can. One of them, he said, if I can. Do you believe? We should stop asking God, can you? No, the question is, do you want to? It's not can you. It's whether he wants to. Is it his will? That's the question you should be asking. Lord, I want to do this. Is it your will? Not, can you do this? Yeah, of course, he can do everything. But God will not do anything that contradicts or contravenes his will. His sovereignty, that's true. That he will not. His sovereignty is bound by his will. Understand that everything you see today must be in accordance with his will. If, for example, God's will for your life, let's say, for example, that God's will for your life is to be a shoe-shine man, and you are there crying to God, Lord, maybe you go to all these programs that people go to, and say, Lord, I want to be the president. I also want to get to the heights. You will cry from morning till night, because your prayer will not be answered. You are asking God to go against his will. He cannot. God cannot. There was a lady who, a Caucasian lady, with parents who had blue eyes, but she was born with brown eyes, and she wasn't happy at all. Then she went to church as a young girl, and heard that, ask God for anything, he will answer you. And she believed, she had like faith. And went and prayed, Lord, I want my eyes to be blue like my mom's eyes. And every day she would go to the mirror and she grew up to be a beautiful, fine woman. Then many years later, she found herself in India as a missionary. And as she began to minister, her ministry blossomed in India. And one day, she looked at the mirror, looked at her brown eyes, and God said, "Now, do you know why?" She said, "Your eyes." "You know why?" "Indians visited her because of her brown eyes. She had blue eyes, they would have seen her as a pure creation. But because they have brown eyes, because she had brown eyes, they saw her as one of them." Do you know that God planned that as it while she was still in the womb, before she was born? That's why two parents with blue eyes would give birth to a child with brown eyes. Those of us who are busy complaining about our status, do you know God's will for your life? You don't know. That's why God is saying to you, "Come, let's have a conversation. Let me tell you something about me. You're always asking me for things, but you don't know why I brought you here. Let me tell you what. Let me explain certain things to you." Do you know that it took how many years, how many weeks or days or something before God began to tell Moses why he brought the people to Mount Sinai? Why he asked them to go to the Egyptians and collect all the gold and everything? They didn't know why. That's why they went and made a gold calf. Meanwhile, Moses was up there receiving the instructions on why they were given those things. Tell them to take an offering that they will build this and build this and do this and do this. Build a tabernacle for me. Do this of gold. Meanwhile, what did they take the gold to do? To go and make a gold calf. Because they didn't understand why God gave it to them. Many of us don't know why God put us where we are. The status of the state where we are in. But all we want is to be like somebody else. Even churches, they want to be like other churches. And the Bible says that they, comparing themselves or measuring themselves by themselves, are not wise. Each one, you have a role to play. Each individual has a role to play. Each local assembly has a role to play. God does not ask you to copy yourselves. So when it's time for prayer, you go there and sit down quietly. Say, "Lord, what do you want?" Sometimes you can ask, "Why do I have to go through all of this?" Not by querying God, but, "Lord, I just want to have understanding. Help me." Many years ago, a young believer, I traveled to Calabar, and I was alone in the car. So I was returning, driving back. I made that trip. I didn't know why I went there. I just went to Calabar. On that trip, when I got to my friend's house in Calabar, I noticed I couldn't stay there. I said, "Okay, I want to go to Okudu." They said they were going to go to Okudu with me. Then on the morning of the day I was going to go, they suddenly said they were not going. I said, "Oh, they just remember that they have guests coming." So I had to go to Okudu alone. I'd never been there before. I drove all the way to Okudu, climbed from that mountain top. That's the first time and the only time I've ever been there. Got to Okudu, and as I came down from the car, I heard the Spirit of God say to me that I brought you here for the salvation of someone. So I said, "Okay." I was eager. They gave me a guide. In fact, all the things that Freddie was showing me, I didn't see. Because my mind was, maybe this is the guy I need to talk. I would walk fast. He wasn't walking fast, he was a short man. I had long strides, but I wasn't able to catch up with him. I said, "What's going on now? What is this, the man?" Everything he showed me, I wasn't listening. Because my mind was now brought me here for something. After he showed me everything, I went back to the car. As I was entering the car, a young boy came to me. I said, "Sir," he said, "Yes." You know those stories that normally said, "I came from Calabar to see my uncle, but my uncle is not around. Please, I need a ride back to Calabar." "Please, don't disturb me." I told him to go where I should disturb me. I went to the back of the car to open the trunk and check some things. As I was opening the trunk, God said, "That's the reason why I brought you." So that was the reason why I brought you. So as soon as I closed the trunk, I humbled myself and told him, "Come, enter the car. You go to Calabar." He entered the car. I was grateful, was thankful. "Thank you, sir. God bless you. This, that, this, that." As we were going, as I was driving, God said, "Okay, start ministering to him." I began to share the word with God. I didn't even look at the road, I was just talking to him. I know that the car was going. I was sharing with him. After I was up to a point, God said to me, "Now, ask him if he wants to give his life." So I asked him. I took a glance at him. His face was hard. This one has not heard anything. He said, "Okay, I will accept him." He said, "Okay, let's pray." Repeat his prayers after me. You know that as he was saying the sinner's prayer, the boy just broke down. He began to cry uncontrollably. Couldn't believe it. My hands were shaking on his head. Bro, after leading through the prayers and everything, took money, I had 5 years, I was working and had a 5 years, took my 5 years, but half of my 5 years, God told me, your 5 years is for him, half of 5 years is for him, it's not for him. So I took half of the 5 years and I gave it. He was so grateful, he said, thank you, sir, can I have your card? I gave him my card. God told me, that is the reason why I brought you all the way from Lagos, through Port Harcourt to this place, to that place. So as I was returning in the car, I was alone in the car, and a conversation ensued between, and suddenly I felt a presence inside the car. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. So a conversation ensued, and the Holy Spirit said to me, why is it that you don't have conversation with me as if I were a person that I am? I said, like what? He said, for example, why don't you ask me, how is my kingdom? What do I want you to do? I said, eh? I said, I didn't do that. And he used many illustrations to explain to me. On that day, I learned to pray. Lord, how is your kingdom going? What can I do with your kingdom? That's what God wants us. Not come and that's a living prayer. Oh God, I want this admission. If you are willing to do his will, and that admission is what you will get, he will give it. You won't ask for it. Because he already knows what you need before you ask. So your coming to him is not to ask necessarily. It's to have conversation with him. How is your kingdom? If you look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, after the greeting, the worship and everything, first thing is, how is your kingdom? Thy will be done. What can I do in your kingdom? It was the simple prayers. Before, give us this day, is the only asking. The other ones are, lead us not into temptation, but the Lord's on you. But the real asking of, I want something, is give us this day our daily bread. When we get into that area, I'm going to explain more. For now, God is saying, I want people who are ready to share my mission. People who are interested in what I'm interested in. Not people who want to come to me and make noise in my ears. And block me on things I'm never going to answer. Thinking that by making noise and making noise, I will be forced to answer. The only one that can answer you is Satan, not God. Satan can go to God and say, let me answer him now. Let me, since he doesn't want to listen to you, allow me. Let me show him the way. And then say, go ahead, test him. And you'll be in trouble. Because you are looking for something that God doesn't want to give you. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, I have learned in every situation. Every circumstance, both to abound and to be at least. You must learn to abound and to be at least. That's the life of the Christian. I told you, the Christian's life is that the graph of life is that up and down, up and down, up and down. But the Christian's graph is steady across that up and down. Whether it is good or it is bad, you remain Christian. It doesn't change. That's what it is. Like us, we just spend some time talking to God on your own about what you have heard. I'm not going to lead you into anything today. Spend some time talking to the Lord about what you have heard. As it ministers to you, some of us will need to repent of our heathenish and hypocrisy in prayer. Some of us will need to repent of the amount of time we have devoted to other things apart from God. Some of us will need to repent of the fact that we are going to a God that we don't even know, of going to a God that we keep asking, can you do this? When we should be asking, do you want to do this? Is it your will to do this? Some of us are going to God, believing that it is by shouting and screaming and losing our senses that God will answer us. And God wants to correct that notion. That's why he's telling us today that before you start saying you want to pray, understand these things. That first, your disposition must be right and seeking honesty, truth in the inward parts. I want honesty. I want people who know me to talk to me on the basis of that knowledge. I want a conversation to be without disturbance. If you have an assignment, go and finish the assignment. Then come and let us talk. But don't be talking to me and the whole time you are with me, all your mind is on the assignment you have to do. The whole time you are with me, all your mind is on something that you want to do, not on the discussion that we are having. I cannot tell you anything if you come to me with that kind of disposition. You will be one of those who say, I have been talking to God, but he will not answer me. Like King Saul said, I've been talking, but I'm not even hearing him. Either by signs or dreams or vision, I'm not hearing anything. Even when I read the Bible, I don't receive understanding. I don't know anything. Because the disposition is wrong. Because we think we can come to the presence of God carrying handsets, leaving it on so that if there's a small phone call in 50 minutes. Even when you are being disturbed, you will rather go and attend to people than stay with God. Let's talk to the Lord. Help us. Prayer must be sweet to us again. It is not all about our talking. It's about conversation with God. It's about communion with Him. Fellowship with Him. It's about draining the life, the natural life, and receiving the spiritual life from Him. It's about knowing and understanding His will on the earth and your place in that will. Recognizing or seeking to know His plans. Lord, I don't have the kind of wealth others have. And yet I have a desire, a strong desire to do your will. Why is that so? You will hear God say, you don't need that money to serve me. I will bring money to you so that you will serve me when it is time for you to do what I want you to do. Right now, I want you to develop yourself. Develop yourself in word. Develop yourself in interpretation. Develop yourself in this gifting. Develop yourself in that gifting. Develop yourself to be humble and so on and so forth. Today, the world is full of people who are more interested in being known than in making God known. They want to sing so that the world will know them. They want to preach so that the world will hear their names. And for a short while, we hear their names, but after a while, it vanishes. God is looking for people who will share His word. People who will make Him known to a world that doesn't know God, a world that is not interested in Him. God is asking us to come to Him so that we can share certain things with us. I'd like you to commit, make a commitment to God that you will change. That having received understanding of what it is to pray to God, that you want your time of prayer with Him to always be fruitful. That now you know you want to come to Him, discuss deep things. Remember, it is God that formed you. It is God that saved you. All for His glory. For His glory. Not for your glory, but for His glory. Everything that we receive from God here on earth is a resource towards advancing that glory of God. The true reward is when we get to heaven. All the other things that we're receiving here is they are resources that will help us to bring glory to the name of God. They are not for ourselves. The thing that God is asking us to do is His will, for example, to bring light to a dark world, to preach the message of salvation to a people who are in darkness, a people who have no light, a people who are blind. He wants to empower us, energize us, invigorate us, so that when we go out there, without show, we will put Satan to shame. We will cast out demons without having to call a group of people to come and see what we are doing. We will bring salvation to people's lives. We will rescue the perishing from the pit of despair and sin and transgression that they are falling into. Those are times of power. These private prayers, they are times where we receive power from God. Where we receive revelation. What will not be given to other people, we receive it in that place. Let us stop trying to be like other people. Let us be who God wants us to be. Why is it difficult for us to pray 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours a week? But then we want to come to a meeting where we say, let us pray for 6 hours in a global meeting. When you are not praying on your own private and resolve issues, what are we doing in corporate prayer? If it is not to bring the burden of prayer in private to the public space, so that we can pray together as one on something that God wants to pray. By now, when we gather to pray, we should be hearing prayer points being raised that God has already asked us to be praying about in private. When we gather together like that,
We should be hearing words of prophecy in a response to what we have asked for. Not the things that God said, oh, my people, my children. No. Deep things that God is saying. By now, we should be positioned in a place where we can be used as God's mouthpiece to the church. All of this happens in the place of prayer. But if we are not praying, nothing is going to happen. The world will continue to fall in sin. Will continue to get down and down and down, and nothing will happen. Because the people that God wants to use are not even making themselves ready to listen. They are not making themselves ready to be used. They are thinking only of themselves, their problems, their challenges. I want you to go home and start putting to practice for all that you are hearing. Don't just be a hearer and not a doer. When you have heard, go and put it to practice. Father, we thank you. Blessed be your name, Almighty God, for that which you have shared in our heaven. As we go back to our home, help us to begin to enter into our closets, away from the noise around us, and come to your presence to seek your face, to seek to know your will, to seek your plans for humanity, for mankind, so that we come receiving your very life and we can go out there and discharge that life to a dying world without seeking glory of men or from men. Only always to project you and you. Thank you, brothers and fathers. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.